The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, it has been said that the only constant in life is change. And over the last while, our lives have been change on steroids. And so when we think about the way people's worlds have shifted, in terms of finances, there are those who have seen their finances fall dramatically, whether that's been through their businesses going into decline, whether that's because their employment has been reduced or even lost, because the stock market has actually come down significantly. And then there's the whole social aspect of life that's undergone a massive change as we've not been able to go out anywhere near as much. We haven't been able to go out to have coffee and sit down and just spend time with people in that way. For many, shopping was something that has been very different. A lot of shops have been closed, and so you haven't even been able to go shopping for things that in the past you might have gone shopping for. And even going to the grocery store has taken on a whole new dynamic, hasn't it? You have to queue up to go into the grocery store. And then when you're inside, you're keeping your social distancing from everyone around you. And then you get to certain aisles and the shelves just continue to be bare in certain areas. Visits with family and friends have been reduced dramatically. They're just starting to open up now. As I said, this has been a massive change. It's change on steroids. It's been a really rapid adjustment that we've had to make. And life in isolation, it's now often called iso-life. Iso-life has given us an incredible appreciation of what we had before. When this new iso-life commenced and the church office closed down and we all started working from home, before I left the office here, I looked over my bookcase and I looked at the books that I thought I really wanted to read these books. And I chose about 12 books and said, I will have lots of time now for reading. There will be less meetings. There will be less travel to and from the office and travelling to lots of other places. I will have all this time to read. It hasn't happened. Life's actually become even busier, and I found, interestingly, that I was getting more tired. And so looking into this, I discovered I was not alone. In fact, reports are showing that more people are feeling more tired, more fatigued than they have before. Some people are saying they can't think as clearly. They can't remain as focused as they had been before. Some are struggling with mental health issues. Just take a moment and think about your experience. Have you actually found that you have actually been a bit more tired lately? And if so, let's consider why. Well, there are various reasons as to why this is. First of all, many people are experiencing stress in this time. Their finances are down. Their social lives have been impacted in incredible ways. For some, their diet has changed. Their former routines are very different. Their homes have become their workplaces. And then not only was their home their workplace, it was also the classroom, because the children were staying home and doing school from home. Their outlets for releasing emotions, whether that was going to the gym, whether it was exercise, whether it was going out to coffee with friends, all these things came to an abrupt halt. And so it meant that this incredible amount of change that was going on was actually contributing to the level of stress, because what's happening is that the brain is having to think about all these extra things. The brain is having to process all of this extra information and trying to make sense of all of the change that is actually happening. And with that stress comes changes in the levels of various hormones, and those hormonal changes affect our metabolism, they affect our energy, and in turn, they can affect our emotions. So all of that change is actually altering our brain functioning and our physiology in various ways. But there's another thing that's been happening. And we're actually really grateful for the internet. We're so thankful that we now have video calls, whether it's Zoom, whether it's Google Hangout, whether it's Skype, whether it's FaceTime, whatever one of those technologies you might have been using, it's been fantastic to catch up with family and friends, or whether you've got to have work meetings that way with multiple people. It's been an incredible opportunity for us to be able to use this technology in really positive ways. But what they're finding is that people who are using these technologies regularly are becoming more fatigued. In fact, they've now come up with a name for it. It's called Zoom fatigue. Now, why are people getting Zoom fatigue? Normally, when we're talking with someone, we're actually communicating by what we say and by our body language. So in other words, what we're doing with our hands, the way we might lean forward to say something, the way someone even actually takes a breath before they go to interrupt or before they express certain things. These are all part of the way that our brain is analysing the way that we're communicating. But on Zoom or any of the other video communication platforms, it's really hard to gauge that. It's really hard to get the full gamut of communication. And so our brain is actually trying to process, what is this person really saying? Not just with their words, but with their body language. Now, that makes it a little bit more complicated. But then, on Zoom, you can go to what they call gallery view. You can have 24 people on the screen at once. Some people call this the Brady Bunch view. And so if you're on Brady Bunch view, or gallery view, you're trying to actually analyse what's happening and what 24 people are communicating all at the one time. Your brain is running at sort of parallel processes. You are multitasking to the extreme. And so all of this causes people to start to get very tired. It's no wonder that people are starting to say, I'm over Zoom. I'm over all of this digital technology. So we are very thankful for it, but there's also good science to explain why we are becoming tired as a result of it. Now, maybe that's helpful for you to know that you're not alone in feeling tired, particularly if you're using all of those technologies, particularly because your lives have undergone a radical change, and that change, as we talked about, causes stress, and that stress in turn causes changes in our levels of energy and in our emotions. But with that tiredness, what happens? When people become more tired, it starts to affect them in various ways. And so, have you noticed that you actually have to work harder to control your emotions? Or that your fuse is a little bit shorter? You're a bit more abrupt with people than you usually are. When you're tired, it's often easy to become a bit more emotional about things. And that affects those around about you, sometimes severely. This can be a problem. But let me assure you, you're not the first, and you're not alone. This morning we're going to look at the story of a man called David and his men. They were going away from their town, a place called Ziklag. They were leaving Ziklag to go away to be part of a war, and they had travelled up a few days' travel to get there, and then when they got there, a whole lot of politics happened, and as a result of that, they were not allowed to be part of the battle, and they were all sent home. And so, over the next 3 days, they march home to get back to Ziklag, and things were very different. What had happened was, it says, when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. If something's going to cause stress, what happened to David and his men would be right up there at the top of stressful. They're physically exhausted. They've just been on a 3-day march coming out of a pretty heavy political situation. They're now socially isolated from their families. Everything that they had known as their routine, their home, their place, their security, was gone. They were fatigued, physically exhausted, emotionally distraught, and they wept. They wept until they had no strength left to weep. We're talking here 600 battle-hardened warriors sobbing, weeping. Can you imagine it? And as you know, in those times of grief like that, it just takes everything from you. You just finish up exhausted. And David himself was greatly distressed. Not only had he lost his own family, not only had he lost his home and his possessions, but now the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Earlier I said that when you're exhausted, often it's harder to regulate emotions. And particularly that can affect those around about you. So what happens when people are exhausted? They are emotionally more labile. They are quicker to mouth off at others. And this is what's happening. Here's David. David's distraught about what's happening in the loss of his own family and home and possessions. But now he finds himself at the middle of this blame game. As the men turn upon him. And they say, David, this is your fault. David, you caused this problem. David, I wish you were dead. They're talking about stoning him. They're talking about killing him. How is it that you respond when you've got to the end of yourself? When you've got to the end of your tether and then people start blaming you for what's going on round about you? David could have collapsed in a heap. He could have thrown up his hands and said, it's all too hard. Or maybe if it was David in today's world, he'd have gone to the fridge and gone on an eating binge. Or he'd have got the chocolate and sat in the corner and eaten it. Turned on Netflix and binged. What else might he have done? Some guys just get in the car and go for a drive. Others, this is a really bloke thing. The silent treatment. How is it that you deal with high levels of stress in your life? When we think about what David did, he didn't do any of those things. Rather, what he did was he turned to God. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. See, David didn't have anything left to give. He was physically exhausted after the 3-day march. He was emotionally exhausted with all his men who'd wept until they had no strength left to give. Those around about him have turned against him. David found there was only one place to go to God. And so he found strength in the Lord his God. We're going to come back to that, but before we do, let's go on to the next verse. It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. What we see here is that first of all, David, reaching the end of himself, turned to God and received his strength. And then he turned to a friend, a man who was a man of God, a man who knew God, a man who David knew he could trust, and in trusting him knew that this man would in turn pray to God and ask God what to do in this particular situation. You see, David realized he needed the input of others around about him who would care for him, pray for him, and pray to help him know what to do next. You see, if you're tired, can I say, don't make big decisions on your own. This was a really big decision for David. This affected his leadership. This affected his own family. This affected the 600 men who were with him. This affected the 600 families that had been taken. This was not a decision to take on your own. So David found strength in the Lord, and then turn to the counsel, turn to the wisdom and the friendship of a man who would pray, who would seek God with him and for him to help him know what to do next. So when you get to those times when you're feeling fatigued, when you're feeling emotionally depleted, who is there that you can ask to pray with you, to pray for you, when you have to make those big decisions? Well, let's come back to David when he was finding strength in the Lord. I mean, it sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? We can see that David did it and we think, yeah, that's wonderful. And we know that Jesus went off at times to pray and spend time with God. We all would say, yeah, that's a good idea, but how do you do this? Well, let's look at the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31, it gives us some clues about this. In verse 27, it says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." Have you ever felt that no one understands you? In fact, you even wonder if God gets it. This is what Isaiah means when he says, "My way is hidden." He's saying, no one gets me. I don't even think God gets me at the moment, because if he did, he'd do something about it, surely. And he doesn't seem to be doing anything. So I'm not sure God's hearing me. My way is hidden. My cause, the things that I need to get changed, they seem to be disregarded. So what's going on? If you've ever been in that situation, this is what Isaiah is talking about. But then Isaiah follows it up with a rhetorical question. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Do you not know? Because if you know God, you'd be aware that he's heard you. Consider this. Maybe it's not that God hasn't heard you, it's that you haven't heard God. Because he has heard you. I mean, we're talking here about God who is everlasting. In other words, he's outside time and space. This is God who is the creator of the ends of the earth. This is a God who made the whole world. He understands. He knows. But maybe you think, oh, God is so busy making the whole world and keeping it running that he hasn't got time for me. But you see, it goes on. And it shows us that, yes, he did make the whole world and he keeps it running, but he does not grow tired or weary. He continues to have capacity. He continues to have spare energy. And not only that, he understands. His understanding is beyond what we can actually fathom, what we can actually grasp, what we can actually get hold of. And because he has this not growing tired or weary, because he has this spare capacity, when we run out, when we are too tired to keep going, he can then give of himself. Because the next verse says, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. I mean, isn't that a reassurance for us? That when we have run out, he gives. Because he's everlasting. He does not grow tired or weary, but he actually gives strength to the weary. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. I have teenage boys, and it seems at times that they have endless energy. I mean, they should with the amount they eat. But even youths at the prime of life can get tired. Everyone, regardless of how invincible they seem, can get tired. And when you're tired, you make mistakes more easily. your emotions go up and down faster. They go higher and they go deeper. And on our own, we struggle. But can we be like David? Can we be like David, who in that time finds his strength in the Lord? Or can we also be like Isaiah says here? Isaiah goes on in the next verse, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. God, who has infinite strength, who does not grow tired or weary, who gives to those who are weak, he will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, they'll run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. In other words, if we turn to God, if we put our hope in God, he will renew our strength. Different translations of the Bible put this in different ways. And so if we look at another translation, it says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. What does this wait on the Lord mean? Well, when we've reached the end of ourselves, we choose to turn to God and we wait. In other words, we take time to hear what it is that God's saying to us, to hear what God wants to do. Sometimes we think we know what we want. Sometimes we think we know what God should do for us. We're not always right. And so we need to learn to be patient. To be patient and wait for the Lord. To allow him to show us his plans, his strategies. To show us his timing. And as we wait for the Lord, then we gain new strength. We are revitalized. We are recharged with the strength that he gives us. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God himself. Isaiah understood this really well. But he wasn't the only one to understand it. David found strength in the Lord. Isaiah discovered that when we grow tired and weary, that God can give us strength. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this. He wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. He wrote, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What this is saying is that to wait on God, we choose to acknowledge we can't do it on our own anymore. We might be tired, fatigued, emotional, just run out of ideas. And so we wait on God. And to wait on God means that we are acknowledging that we have run out of ourselves. That's a pretty humiliating place in some ways. Not humiliating in terms of a negative place. It's a place where we realize that we actually have to be humble. A place where we humble ourselves before God and say, God, I can't do it in my own strength. But I know that you are a God of strength. You are a God who can give to me out of what you've got. And so I choose to kneel. I choose to kneel before my Father and say, God, I've come to the end of myself. God, I need your strength. And I ask that out of your glorious riches, out of all of the excess that you have, that you would strengthen me with power. That you would give what I need out of yourself. And when it says strengthen with power, how does he do that? He does that through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. His Holy Spirit that lives within you comes and strengthens you, speaks to you, helps you to know what God wants you to do. Sometimes what he wants you to do is just rest. Just to rest and be with him and be refreshed. Sometimes, as was David's case, it's a strategy. I want you to go. I want you to go and pursue the raiding party, and you will overcome them. But it's through the power of His Holy Spirit within us that we hear what it is that God wants to say to us and to receive the strength. When you think about David and his men, they were fatigued. They'd done a 3-day march. They had wept till they had no energy left to give. And then they got up and they went on and they found the enemy and they battled for 24 hours to defeat them. Where did they find that strength? God had given them the strength that they needed, the strategy that was needed. Today, because of Christ, when Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, when you come to accept Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Saviour, He lives within you. And when He lives within you, His Holy Spirit dwells within you, and His Holy Spirit strengthens you with all that you need to carry you through this season and beyond. Not just in this season where you might be fatigued from your Zoom calls, you might be stressed because of the amount of change that's happening, or as you're starting to come out of isolation, there are those who are starting to feel anxious about where they can go and can't go, and are they still at risk? And all of that stress that causes tiredness, in the midst of that, what does it mean to be a David who finds our strength in the Lord? What's it mean to be like Isaiah and know that our strength will be renewed like the wings of an eagle? What's it mean to understand that the Lord would strengthen us with power through His Spirit? Because Christ dwells within us. And so, can I encourage you this morning to reflect on where you find your strength in times of change? And what does it mean to invite Christ into your life or to invite Christ into your situation so that when you are at the end, it's not the end? It's an invitation for Christ to come and provide for you and to take you further beyond into God's plans for you, out of His incredible love for you. And so let's take a minute and let's ask, what did God say to me through these words that we've just shared together? And as you've reflected on what it is you've heard God saying through His word this morning and through the message, ask yourself, what will I do with what I've heard? In other words, what does it mean to actually take hold of this? What does it mean to be able to turn to God and find your strength? What will I do about that? Take a minute and reflect on that.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.